And when he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Thus far the text. 1 out of 10 of every people are left-handed. 3 out of 10 people believe that they're aliens among us. 6 out of 10 claim they are Christians, but only 2 out of 10 regularly go to attend church. 3 out of 10 think that religion is important, but 2 out of 10 regularly read the Bible. Now, in our scripture today, only 1 out of 10 return to give thanks for Christ's gift of healing. Now, as we read this gospel, we can easily see that one should give thanks to God for all our blessings. But I think our Savior is really trying to teach us a little more here with these words than just to remember to give thanks. If we look just a bit deeper, I think we can see what is taught here, along with thankfulness, is grace, faith, and love. Now, Luke tells us that in this, Christ's last journey, Christ has went from Capernaum eastward to the Jordan and southward from Galilee towards Jerusalem, which was a very tiresome and circuitous journey route, but he did not make this journey for his own sake. But he made this route in order that he might preach to as many people as possible and be of service to all that will accept him. Therefore, he journeyed on the borders of these two lands. One of them was a Jewish land, the other a Samaritan, in order that people from both lands could come and hear him and obtain his healing. For he was sent to offer his words for everyone, that all might freely enjoy his favor and grace. Luke then describes this miracle. Jesus is sought out by 10 men that are lepers, and they cried out to him for mercy, and he told them, "Go and show yourself to the priest," and they were healed. What a miracle. Now, in Jesus' day, being diagnosed with leprosy was really a death sentence, physically, socially, economically, and spiritually. In fact, in the rabbinic tradition held that curing leprosy was as difficult as raising the dead. And perhaps that's because they saw the disease as a physical manifestation of sin's consequences. A leper was considered physically unclean and contagious, as well as spiritually unclean. That meant the leper was completely banned from all normal activities of the community life, and from inclusion in worship in the temple or any place. A leper could not hold a job. He couldn't live in a home with non-lepers, including his own home and family, could not shop in a market, could not own any property, could not touch, hug, or hold hands, could not own property at all. Nothing. He could do nothing. The leper's only option was begging for scraps, isolation, and waiting to physically deteriorate and to die. This gospel lesson, however, is a plain and simple history of Jesus' interaction with his people while he was here on earth, and requires really little explanation. Yet as plain as it is, greater is the example it presents to us, in that the lepers teach us faith, and Christ teaches us love. Let's look now at faith through the eyes of these lepers. In the first place, it is a characteristic of faith to presume to trust God's grace and not to forsake it. For where there is no such confidence, there is no true faith or any seeking after God. But if faith exists, it makes man bold and anxious to freely bring his troubles to God and earnestly pray for help. This thought made the lepers bold enough to bring their troubles to Jesus and to cry for help with great earnestness and with a loud voice. For had they not possessed this hope, they would have undoubtedly just remained home, where they were staying, whatever that place was, or would not have gone out to meet him, nor would they have raised their voices and cried out to him. From this, I hope we can see that it's not enough just to believe that there is a God, but to observe how the faith of these lepers is constituted, how they sought out Jesus, how they cried to him for mercy, how they obeyed his command to go to the priest. All of these things they did because of the rumors and tales they had heard about Jesus. Is that not faith? Would we do the same on hearing a rumor about what somebody could do? A second characteristic of faith is that it does not desire to know or be assured whether it is worthy of grace or to be heard. The epistle to the Hebrews says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and a conviction of things not seen." This clearly means faith holds fast to what it does not see, feel, or experience, either in body or soul, but it has firm trust in God and relies upon him without any doubt that he will hear your prayers. In all probability, these lepers would have heard the good reports and words of others spoke about Jesus and his many good works. Yet, who had told these lepers that Christ would hear them? Where did these lepers have any experience of his grace? Where did they get the knowledge or certainty of his goodness? Nothing. Nothing is there. Nothing of a foreknowledge of God's grace is seen here. What then is here? A belief, and this is important, a belief that because of his imperceptible, untiring, unknowing, and unknowing goodness, they might receive his blessing is kept in view, which fills them with such courage and allows them to believe that he would not forsake them. Even though they had no concept of who Jesus really is or how much love he has for all, they listened to the rumors and stories about him and came to meet him. May we all listen to the words and stories and come to meet him. A third characteristic of faith is that it will not purchase the grace of God with works, like the doubters and hypocrites think it does, but it brings with it the knowledge of our pure unworthiness, to which we cling and depend wholly on the mere unmerited grace of God. For faith will not tolerate works and merit in its company, so entirely does it surrender itself to the goodness in which it hopes. These lepers here prove this clearly. Who hope for the grace of God without the least merit? What good had they ever done for him? They had never even seen him. How, then, could they have served him? Besides, they were lepers, whom he could have easily avoided, according to the regulations. If you look at the regulations found in Leviticus 13 and 14, you'll see a huge list of things that would keep anybody away from a leper and what it took to be cleansed from leprosy. So therefore, he could have kept on going by himself and never had anything to do with these men. For according to the law, he should have nothing to do with them or they with him. And I'm afraid, friends, that's us too. According to the law, he doesn't have anything to do with us because he is pure, and we have nothing to do with him because we are sinners. But we all know and depend on his promised grace, which he freely gives. And this faith seeks Christ's favor. While it stands far off and empty, like I just said, for it has no merit, but still comes to Christ like these lepers, in order that it may be filled with his goodness. Our faith is like that. We have no hope, but we still, like these lepers, come to him knowing that of his goodness. Notice now how everything really agrees perfectly. That God's love gives its favor freely, does not take or seek anything for it, and how faith also receives freely and pays nothing for it. Here is a good, real, living, and true example of Christian faith that sufficiently teaches us how we must be disposed if we would find grace, piety, and salvation. Take our clue from the lepers, and don't be afraid to call out. Now, in addition to this, follows the incentive that we should gladly believe how such faith never fails. That it believes so that it comes to pass, that it is certainly heard and answered. For Luke describes how graciously and willingly Christ beheld and heard the lepers, and says, "And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go and show yourselves to the priest." How lovingly the Lord invites all hearts to himself in this lesson, and stirs them to believe in him. For there is no doubt that he desires to do for us and to all what he does here for the lepers, if we only freely surrender ourselves to him for all his favor and grace. Just as true faith and a Christian heart should do and delight to do, so these lepers also do and teach us to do. For how earnestly the Lord desires that we should joyfully build on his favor before we experience or feel it. He has sufficiently testified that he hears them willingly, without hesitation, that he does not first say that he will do it, but as though it were already done. He did as they wished. For he does not say to the lepers, "Yes, I will have mercy on you, you shall be clean," but merely, "Go." But he says merely, "Go and show yourself to the priest." As though he would say, "There's no use of asking. Your faith has already acquired and obtained it before you begin to ask. Look now how powerful faith is to obtain all that it wants to of God, that God considers it done before it's even asked. Isaiah says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." It is not as through faith we are worthy of it, but in order that he might show his unspeakable goodness and willing grace, thereby stir us to believe in him and look to him for every good thing with a joyful and unwavering constance. Now we must also examine the other parts of the nature of Christianity, love. The lepers have instructed us how to believe. Christ now teaches us how to love. Love does to our neighbors as it sees Christ has done to us. As he says in John, "For I have given you an example, that ye should also do as I have done to you." And immediately afterwards, in another verse, he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another." Now, what does this mean other than to say that through me, in faith, you now have everything? You are now rich and satisfied through me. For all that I do and love is not for me, but only for your sake. And I only think of how to be useful and helpful to you and help you accomplish whatever you need and should have. Therefore, consider this, and how to be useful to your neighbor, and to do what is useful and necessary to him. This is a Christian life. And in brief, it does not need much doctrine or many books. It is wholly contained in faith and love. As St. Paul says in Galatians, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And in Philippians, he says, "Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others." And there he gives us the golden rule, which of course is a mirror of Christ's love. In 1 Corinthians we read, "If we all have faith as to remove mountains, but not love, I am nothing." This really explains the whole matter, not that faith is insufficient to make us pious, but that Christian life must embrace and never separate these two, faith and love. But some undertake to separate them. They want only to believe and not to love. They despise their neighbor and yet pretend to have Christ. This is false and must fail. We do say, of course, we do say that faith is everything and saves us, and that a man needs no more for his salvation. Yet, he is on this account not to be idle, but labors much for all, however, for the benefit of his neighbor, and not for himself, for he does not need it. He has enough in Christ. Paul summarizes all these principles in his epistles. To the Colossians, he speaks thus: We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have towards all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heavens. And still more beautiful, he says to the Thessalonians, We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. How wonderfully he divides these principles found in our gospel today. The faith goes forth in trusting, love in laboring, and hope in patience and suffering. As though he has said, your faith is not a dream or nor a fancy, but it is life and action, and your love is not passive, nor is it idle, but it serves well for your neighbor. All this takes place while hope is exercised in the suffering and patience of this world. And all this in Christ, for there is no faith, nor love, nor grace outside of Christ, as the 10 lepers had learned. And now, we hold these memories to these teachings, as we have heard, to ourselves. And may the peace of the Lord, which keeps our hearts and minds until life everlasting, be with us always. Amen.